launched in Mentor, Ohio in February. We're going to do a Sunday night service at 7 o'clock on Sunday nights. No morning, none whatsoever at this point in time. But we're going to try an outreach to 18 to about 30-year-olds. And try and show them that, you know, church isn't just about coming together on Sunday morning. It's about doing life together, and it's about coming and worshiping the one who created us, the one who made us, and the one who died to give us life. But what I want to talk to you about, given that kind of framework of what we're doing, I want to tell you what God is doing right now. You see, I believe that in Ohio and Lake County and in this whole country, God is in the process of starting a whole new revival that's just going to sweep this whole country. I believe God is preparing people's hearts to come back to Him and to find Him right now. A couple months ago now, I was listening to the radio, and the guy on the radio, a secularist, not a Christian, he holds to a form of Christianity, but not Christianity, but he said, stop praying for a revival. Stop praying for another awakening because it's happening. People's eyes are opening, and he could see it. A non-Christian could see it, and I had missed it. And I started opening my eyes, and I started watching. I had talked to another gentleman from Burton area, and I told him that that was said on the radio, and I had been watching. And he looked at me and he said, it's absolutely true. He goes to a little Mennonite church that now holds over 200 people and is drawing the community like crazy. There is such a movement right now that God is doing in the churches and using us. I'm telling you, Ohio, Lake County, it's going to be different. In the next couple years, you're going to see great changes. And what I want you to look at in this passage in Ezekiel, it's in chapter 37. Did I give you the chapter or did I just give you the book? I forget. I gave you everything good. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're starting on verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breathe and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you were speaking to Ezekiel about the state of Israel, but I know that we can look at this today, and you're saying the same thing about what you're going to do today in the state of Ohio and Lake County and throughout all of America, Lord. I pray, Lord, you will prepare our hearts to take that role that Ezekiel had, Lord. I pray that you will send us out to the valley of the dry bones that you have for us, Lord. Let us learn from this passage that you hold power in your hands. Lord, bless the reading of your word, Lord. Teach us wisely. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. And amen. A couple things I want to point out about what a revival really looks like. See, Ezekiel got to see a real and true revival. These were dead bones that just came to life. Not something we see every day, but it's something we're going to start seeing in a spiritual sense. So I want to get the idea of what a real revival looks like. The first thing we see in a real revival is it starts by God. God moves one man. When we look at the very beginning, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. See, God can use us when we come together as a church. God can use us when we get together on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings. But what God really wants to do is he wants to put his hand upon you, pull you out, and put you down at a place of work where you are in a valley of dry bones. Or he wants to take you out and put you down in a place of your school where you are in a valley of dry bones. And see, when we come together to worship and raise God up, we give him glory. We praise him. But what we really need to be doing is we need to be out telling people who don't know the message of Jesus Christ what the message of Jesus Christ is. If you're surrounded by nothing but Christians, you will never see a revival. It just can't happen. You cannot put life into something that has life. God has told us that we need to go to the dry bones. God does not want us, he does want us to get together and come together, but he doesn't want us to just sit together once at a time. And what Ezekiel had happen to him here was Ezekiel was basically told, I can't work with the people you're around. I'm taking you to the people I want you to work with. Who are you around? When are you in the valley of dry bones? When you go to work, who do you work next to? When you go to school, who do you go to school next to? When you go to a restaurant, are you going to go out to eat today? Your waitress, your waiter, are they in the valley of dry bones? See, God has a plan for everyone's life. God is in such control. He knew that you would be right here at this very moment, and he knows what you're going to do afterwards, and he's going to put people in your path that you can make a difference on. God desires to use you. He is going to lead you to those people that he desires to speak to. And when you get there, you have to be willing to take that next step, and we'll get into what those are. But the idea that we come together once a week, or we come together twice a week, and we just lift up our hands and sing, it is not going to start a revival. We must let God put us where he wants us to go. And, you know, a couple years ago, if you'd asked me what I was going to do with my life, I would have told you, full-time pastor. That's all I want. I don't want to work at a full-time job. I want to be able to do ministry 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And as this past couple years have, last 2 years have kind of feigned out, and I've sent resumes all over the country, and I've talked with a couple different churches here and there, and nothing's really worked out. Earlier this year, God kind of said to me, you know, bivocational was good for Paul. If it was good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for me. And what he's helped me to realize is that while at 9 to 5, while I'm sitting at a desk, at my desk at work, the person next to me is an unbeliever. The person across the hall from me is an unbeliever. The person around the corner from me, they're all unbelievers. If I'm not there, there's no one to give them the gospel of Jesus. See, we need to be in the valley of dry bones. It is good to come together and get recharged once a week. But during the week, how many of you look at your job as the mission field? How many of you look at your school as a mission field? You see, we have missionaries in Africa that come back here and they tell us what their mission field is like. If we went there, would you tell them what your mission field is like? Do you realize that we are all called to be missionaries? In starting Charis, one of the things that I try and really stress to myself and to our small group that comes together with us is that we are missionaries. We are in that. In our workplace, we are in our environment for a purpose, and that is to totally saturate it with Jesus Christ. It starts with us, and it goes to one other person, and one other person, and one other person. If we're not there, does it ever truly start? If God doesn't take Ezekiel out of Jerusalem, out of the rest of Israel, and put him in this valley, does this valley ever come to life? So the first part of it is God moves one man. The second part of it is that it is foolish. You know, a revival is completely foolish when you see it start. It says, and he called in verse 2, he says, he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, I don't know about you, but I know that me, if I were Ezekiel's spot and God had sat me in the middle of a valley and there were nothing but bones around, and God would have looked at me and would have said, Michael, can I make these bones live again? I would have looked at him and I probably laughed. I would have probably thought, yeah, right, they're dead. I mean, I know you can, but will you? And I know you have the power to, but it's not something that you really do a whole lot, so I'm not going to really bet on it and believe it. But what does Ezekiel respond? He says, oh, Lord God, you know. Now, I think we can read this a couple different ways. And I read this at first and I thought, oh, Lord God, you know. As I'm saying, of course, you're God. You can do it if you desire to do it. We can also read and look at it and say, as him saying, oh, Lord God, you know, they're dead. But the amazing thing that goes on after this is, and he said again to him, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. And in verse 7, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, can you picture this? I want you to really kind of like picture this. We just had Halloween, so you can probably get an idea of what this looked like. Think of your neighbor's yard, because I know none of you would ever, ever have skeletons in your yard. That's no. So picture your neighbor's yard, or maybe your neighbor's yard, and imagine standing out there and saying, come to life. That's pretty foolish. You'd be made, you know what, you wouldn't just be made fun of. They'd be like calling the police, you'd be locked up, and you'd be, it's pink card. You get a pink card, they send you to Laurelwood, and they'd be wondering what's wrong with you. You would be pink carded, and maybe about now, it's next month, you'd be let out. So it's kind of a foolish idea. So if you picture Ezekiel in this valley where there are dead soldiers, and he's telling them, come back to life. It gets foolish. You know, Paul says later on in the Gospels, he says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. When we go out and we tell people, you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he rose again according to the scriptures so that you can live again, it's foolishness. They look at it and they think, yeah, so because this guy died, I'm not going to die? That's what you're telling me? It's foolishness. It's essentially the same thing as saying, rise up, be alive to dead bones. But the amazing thing above and beyond all that, point two, is that it's that the revival is foolishness, the things we say, the things we do, the things we expect to happen. The third thing about it is revival happens when you have faith. You see, Ezekiel could have been put there in that valley of dry bones, and God could have said to him, prophesy to him, tell him they're going to come alive, and nothing would have ever happened if it stopped right there. But what does Ezekiel do? He speaks the words. God told him, tell them that they're going to come back to life. Tell them that I'm going to bring them together. Tell them that there's going to be new flesh put upon them. And speak these words. And when Ezekiel speaks the words, something amazing happens. If Ezekiel had just sat there and said, oh, I believe you can do it, God. You can do it. You've got the power to do it. Go ahead and do it. Nothing would have happened. So when we expect and we desire and we want a revival, we have to believe that God can do it, but then we also have to act upon what God has told us to do. You see, when I said earlier, he's put you in your workplace for a reason. He's put you in your family for a reason. He's put you in your school for a reason. He's put you in your neighborhood for a reason. Where you are, you're there for a reason. He is also telling you to go unto all the world. That means your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, your restaurants that you eat at, and preach the gospel. Tell them the message. They'll never get saved if they don't hear. Paul wrote and said, how will they believe if they do not hear? They have to hear what's being said to them. Right now, this entire world is screaming. This entire world is just screaming. It's God's way of saying, look at me. I'm here. The stars cry out. The green of the grass cries out. Have you ever noticed that after a thunderstorm, it's a little bit greener? That's God saying, I'm providing, I'm taking care of you. And the entire world misses it. We need to be the voice interpreting that for them. We need to be the people saying, God has a plan. God has devised a way for you. He has put me here in your life for a reason. God wants us to act on the foolishness that he has given us. God desires that we take this message, take the cross with us, and tell our friends and neighbors. But I think the most amazing thing of all is what happens after Ezekiel speaks. In verse 8, it says, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they will come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding and great army. The amazing thing of this whole story isn't that God puts Ezekiel where he needs to be. It's not that God asks Ezekiel the foolish question and Ezekiel believes God can do it. The amazing thing of this whole story is that God acted. There was a loud noise. You know, when God acts, things don't just happen slowly. We sometimes think God acts really quietly. And he does from time to time. We know that from Elijah when he looked for God and he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, or he was in the still small voice. But when God really acts, things happen amazingly. And when we really think about the things that God has done, it's unreal. He rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He split a Red Sea, this big body of water. Imagine going out to Lake Erie and deciding you want to cross Lake Erie. God made a way to walk through the Red Sea like as if we were walking through Lake Erie. That's not small and quiet. And in Ezekiel's story here, where the dead bones came to life, God acted and there was a loud noise. And behold, a rattling and the bones all came together. This was a big, major event. And in our life today, if we start acting on the word of God, then when God responds to us and does the promises that he's already given us that he will do, and he said, I will do this, then when we act upon it, he will respond and he will move in huge, amazing, unbelievable kinds of ways. You see, we don't serve a little God that just sits back and tries to answer us when we can. We don't serve the God of Baal, who when the prophets called upon him, didn't answer. And Elijah sat back and laughed at him and said, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he didn't hear you. We serve a God that when we call upon him, fire falls from heaven. We serve a God that when we call upon him, lives are changed. We serve a God who took the biggest persecutor the church has ever seen throughout all history of time and said, you are not a persecutor, you are a builder, and made him the greatest church planter we have ever seen of all time. We serve a God who took a man who was a liar, who took a man who was angry, who cut off another person's ear and said, on you I will build my church. We serve a God who can take the lowest of the low and make them to the highest of the high, and at the same time take the highest of the high and make them the lowest of the low. We serve a God who can do things that are amazing and abundant beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. And yet we sit back and we think, God's great, he's all powerful, but this is what he wants from me. He wants me to clap my hand or raise my hands a little bit once in a while. You see, God wants great things to happen. And his way of making those things happen is through you. God can do it without you. The amazing thing about it is that God wants to do it with you. Have you ever thought about that? Not that God uses you, but that the God who has the ability to do it without you chooses to do it with you. He could have used anyone, but he chose Paul. He could have made anyone king, but he chose David. He could have made anyone lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, but he chose a stumbling, stuttering Moses to do it. God uses normal, everyday people and makes them miracle workers. God has it in each and every one of us. I think most of us here would say we want to see a great revival. Who would honestly sit here and say, I don't want my neighbors to be followers of Jesus? Who would say, I don't want my coworkers to be followers of Jesus? I think we all want that. We all want to see the world change. We all want to see it be a better place. The only way for it to get better is if Jesus is the one doing it. But see, no matter what we do, on our own, it can't be done. But through God, it can be done. What we need to do is look at this pattern and realize that when God puts you somewhere, he gives you a foolish, just obscene challenge and says, do it, answer in faith, and God will react. You see, I'm going to tell you a story where I thought there was no hope whatsoever for this person. We got into argument after argument after argument, arguing up and down. Is there truth? Is there concrete realness in the universe? Or is everything just completely subjective? Or did Jesus really live? There's no proof he was a real person. It was just this round and round and round arguments. And all of a sudden, one day he says, "So I got a question for you. My son is a good boy. If he dies, is he going to hell?" This is the problem. This is his problem. This is where his hang-up with Christianity is. So I said, "Well, here's the story of Christianity. Here's the whole thing about Christianity. You see, Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden, they were told one thing not to do. Don't eat from the tree. And they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered in. They disobeyed God. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, it is passed down to each and every one of us, so that your son, when you tell him don't do something, and he does it, he's breaking the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father, that your days shall be long. When your son yells at you, which a child should not do, he's breaking the Ten Commandments. He's violating the law. And because he has violated it in one point, he has violated it in all points. And he is rightfully due for hell." I said, "But the great part of the gospel is this. The great part is this. If it ended right there, it would be a terrible story, but it didn't. It ends with us with victory. And the victory is this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the only living God, came to earth, lived for 30 years, lived a perfect, sinless life for 30 years. At the end of that 33 years, I'm sorry, at the end of that 33 years, he was tried by Pilate, found innocent. He was tried by the Jews, found innocent, but he was put to death on the cross because God had to pay for your sins. One way or another, God had to pay for when your little boy disobeys, for when your little boy steals, for when your little boy speaks back. God had to pay for it." And 3 days later, though, the story doesn't end there. I said, 3 days later, when Jesus rose again from the dead, the cross took away the sin and the resurrection gave new life. That because God loves you and your son so much that he let his son die and come back to life to give you that opportunity of salvation. And that person today isn't a believer. But you know what he said? He said, "Wow, that's a powerful story. I'm going to look into it some more." From a person who wouldn't even talk about the possibility of there being a God to saying, "That's a great story. That's something I'm interested in knowing more about." Revival is happening right here in our own backyard, and we're missing it because we don't want to be a part of it. And I hope you guys are a part of it. I hope you're taking part in this. You have that powerful story that I just told you. Take it and run with it. Put yourself into that story. Put yourself into that message of Jesus Christ. Tell it to your neighbor. Tell it to your coworker. Tell it to someone this week, one person this week. Share that message with one person this week. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you guys all do that, each one of you takes this message home this week and tells it to one person, do you know what the Lake County will look like if you do that every week for the rest of your life? In China, I shouldn't say China, in Asia right now, there's a missionary. He's actually home. I'm sorry. He came home. But there was a missionary who was working in Asia. And when you go out on the field, the SBC has you do a plan of what your time in the mission is going to look like. And his goal was to start 260 churches. Never happened before. Nobody has ever completed their goal. 6 months later, he calls and completes the goal. The North America International Missions Board didn't believe him. So they can't be true. So they went out, they investigated, and they said, he's under-reporting by 40%. He's actually exceeded his goal by over 40%. He's doing it one-on-one. I tell you, and I tell you, go tell someone else. And then I tell you, and you go tell someone else. 18 generations of Christians in 6 months. We can do that here. There's no reason that won't work here. You see, God can talk through me, I hope. I hope I let him talk through me. But he doesn't want to just talk through me. He wants to talk through each and every one of you. And my prayer for you today is that as you leave here, that God will place his hand upon you and he will take you each to your own valley of dry bones. And I pray that when he tells you to prophesy, you will prophesy, because when you do, new life will come in. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus like I explained him to you, you know, the awesomeness about the gospel is that it's all a free gift. We started a church named Charis because Charis is Greek for grace. Grace is an unmerited gift. It's something you can't earn. It's something you can't achieve on your own. It's something that just simply looking to God and saying, I need you, will give you. It's God's desire for you that the sin of your past be blotted away and that your future be wonderful and that you don't see the pains of hell. Life could get hard. Life could get rough. But you know what? God doesn't really care if you stub your toe tomorrow. What he cares about is whether or not you spend an eternity in heaven or hell. Jesus died to give that to you. And Jesus died to give us that message to give our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that, God, I just thank you that you are just the most amazing God, Lord. That like the song earlier that said, there is no God like our God. There is no rock. There is no one that we can turn to beyond you. There is no one that we can cling to other than you, Lord. Father, I pray that you will take this event in Ezekiel's life and bring it back into our lives, Lord. I pray that you will make us the messenger of your good news, Lord. I pray that you will multiply the church, your church, through the speaking of our words, Lord. Father, I pray that if anyone today doesn't know your Son as Savior, that you will lead us to that person. I pray that right now someone's heart might change. Father, I praise you for creation. I praise you for the family I have, for being able to be here today. Lord, I thank you for being Yahweh, for being Jehovah. I just praise this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. And amen.
Amen. Do we have any announcements or anything that you wanted to share today, or kind of three on spot, three under the bus on that? Sorry about that.
I want to make an announcement about December 11th. We're having the potluck dinner / Christmas celebration. It's after the Browns game, so there's no excuses. You guys can't make it, all right? But what the potluck dinner is that basically our small group is going to be hosting. We're going to be serving. We can use volunteers for this. And also what we want you to do is bring your favorite side dish. We're going to supply the ham. It's going to be a spiral ham. The church is going to supply the beverages and all the tablecloths and stuff like that. We're going to have a kids area that's going to need volunteers for. So basically, you bring a side dish. We're going to bring the main meat. So if it's, you know, scalloped potatoes, beans, or whatever your favorite side dish is, you bring it in a casserole, and then we're going to have that dinner on December 11th. So that's the main thing that we want, you know, the main announcement that we want to talk to you about.
And who are the Browns playing that day anyway? So you're going to be serving Pittsburgh on a platter, right? Is that what you're telling us? I'm sorry. I just had to get that in there. All right. Let's stand this morning.